Well, with our scripture focus for this month, and also with that monthly hymn that we're going to sing, it's an older hymn, but I think it's going to hopefully remind us even with Vacation Bible School, what we're encouraging our community to understand that God's Word is true, and that as Christians, we are in spiritual warfare, and we need to know God's Word and love His truth. And I pray that as we just sang, we are on the Lord's side. I pray that each one of us truly is on the side of God. In our way that we think, the way that we live, the way that we worship Him. How do you know if you're on the Lord's side? How do you know if you are doing what God wants you to do? We read His Word, the Bible. God's truth, and even as that song ended in the last verse, it talks about, for His truth unchanging. His truth never changes, and it is always the same. And so thank God that we can go to His Word, and we can be reminded about what is true and how we are called to live for His glory. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Let's please turn to Romans. If you're able, we'll turn to Romans chapter 4. And we're going to look at the last half, Lord willing, this morning. The last part of Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. I'd like to start by reading verse 13. In your bulletin, there's our prayer sheet for the week, but also there's an insert that could be helpful for you as we go through this passage of Scripture. We are picking up where we ended last week, right in the middle of the testimony, Abraham's example of justified, being declared righteous by God through faith in God's Word. I'll just read verse 13, then we'll have a word of prayer. For the promise to Abraham and to his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come now to your word, at this time in our service where we read your word, we listen to it preached, and by your grace we apply it well to our lives through the help of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that your Spirit would indeed have free reign and free access in our hearts. I pray that we would not be resisting him, resisting his word, or resisting his work of grace in our lives. I pray that if there's someone here, Lord, who is lost in sin, and right now does not have hope apart from Christ, I pray that today your Spirit would open their eyes and convict their hearts, open their hearts to believe in faith the true good news of the gospel of Christ. I pray that they would be saved and would know the hope and the peace and the joy and the life that is available to them through faith in Jesus Christ. I pray for those here who are Christians who have been heavily in the trenches this week of spiritual ministry, spiritual warfare. We understand that we're in battle. We understand that our faith is questioned by many. The faith of God's word, the truth of God's word is assailed by our culture. And I pray that you would help us to remain firm and to stand strong on your truth. I pray that you'd help us through your word this morning to encourage our hearts with the justification that you give us freely through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending your Son to come to this earth, to die on the cross for our sin, to rise again from the grave. And as we're reminded of the gospel message in a nutshell, even in this passage this morning, I pray that we would not just hear the good news of the gospel as Christians and just let it pass off us like water off a duck. But Father, I pray that you would help your gospel truths to sink deep into our hearts and our lives and to change the way we think, why we love you, and how we live for your glory. May your Holy Spirit work in our hearts and lives. May we live for your glory. Will you help us to know your word, to understand it, and to obey it by your grace today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at the first 12 verses, and really chapter 4 is like, I was talking with Ben this morning, chapter 4 is like the hinges on a large door that help to throw this large door open wide so that behind that door, as it opens, we can see the beautiful treasure, the beautiful light, the dramatic view that is on the other side of that door. As we get to chapter 5, it's almost like in Romans, the door just swings wide open and the gospel is just brightly shared and brightly preached and written about, and the glory of God and what the gospel does for those who believe in Jesus. That chapter 5 is just filled with that, and we are going to take several weeks, Lord willing, just to walk through Romans chapter 5 together, because there's so much rich gospel light and truth in chapter 5. And as we said last week, the Holy Spirit could have had Paul, where he stopped in chapter 3, just go right into chapter 5. But he introduces this story of Abraham, reminds the Jewish believers or Gentile believers as well who had heard of Abraham in the Old Testament in Genesis, how God worked in his life and how to be right with God, to be made righteous before God, has always been by faith in God's word. Always been by faith, not in any works we can do. And so if you have been following along as you've been going through Romans each week, you're probably to the point of, Paul, we get it. I mean, how many times can you say it? It seems every chapter, every sermon lately has been, you're saved by faith in God's word apart from works, but we must understand that. And so the Holy Spirit is showing that, not just from Christ's life, but also even going to the Old Testament now, how it's always been trust and obey God's word for salvation. And now as Christ has come, we understand that this is what it means to trust and obey God's word. In this beautiful era of grace, it is to believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he has sent to be the Savior of the world. Last week, as we looked at the first 12 verses, we saw how God only justifies, and that word justify means to declare righteous. It's a judicial term. It's a term that's used in court when the judge drops the gavel and says, you are not guilty. It's final. And those who are declared not guilty of sin's penalty by God are those who are sinners who have believed in his word by faith alone. Not trusting in any works they can do, but trusting fully in Jesus and his grace and what he's done for us on the cross and the empty tomb. So last week we saw how God only justifies those sinners who believe his word, come to God his way by faith alone. And last Sunday we looked at three truths about justification by faith from Abraham's example in the Old Testament. Just for quick review, we saw that any sort of boasting, any sort of self-centered or works-based salvation boasting is futile before God. Abraham was not saved by works. He was saved by faith. The law wasn't even around. The Mosaic law wasn't even there yet. It was over 400 years in the distant future. There was no way that Abraham could have obeyed the Mosaic law to be saved. He was saved by faith. Also, we saw that the scriptures throughout the Old Testament all the way to Revelation, the scriptures consistently preach justification by faith in God's holy word. We follow God his way. He is the one alone who can save us from sin, and we must follow his word by faith. And the third observation we had last week was Abraham. He was justified by faith long before even the covenant of circumcision began. He wasn't saved by circumcision. He wasn't saved by the Mosaic law. He wasn't saved by works. He was saved by faith. And thank God it's that way, because we could never do enough good works to take away the weight of our sin. But Jesus Christ took our sin upon him so that we could believe in him and be saved from our sin. This morning, as we come back into the middle of this story and this example of Abraham, an example of being justified by faith in Abraham's life, I want to look at four more truths about justification by faith that we can see. And the big idea I'd encourage us with this morning is this, and this just is very similar to what we had last week, but as Paul continues in chapter 4, he's going to show us even in this passage that the reality of being justified by faith is consistent with God's holy character and attributes. If we could save ourselves by our works, it would mean that God is not the God who he says he is. It would mean that he is not holy, he is not righteous. It means that he can excuse away sin and turn an eye, a blind eye to sin. But that's not who our God is. He's holy, he's righteous. And so this truth of justification by faith in his word is consistent with his holy character and his attributes. As we go through, I'd encourage you, and I'm going to read the whole passage here in a minute, 13 down through verse 25. As I read through this, or as you follow along in your copy of the scriptures, there are some key words that are in this passage that are going to be helpful for us as we draw truth and apply it to our lives from this passage. First, you're going to see the word for, F-O-R, for, developing. You're going to see it three times right off the bat in verses 13, 14, and 15. You're going to see faith. Faith is going to be used six times in this passage. Believe or believed, used three times. And then promise. Promise or promised is used five times. And this is hearkening back to the promise that God gave to Abraham. He believed God's word as promised by faith. And God has made us as well wonderful promises that he keeps. And we must believe. Also, the beautiful word counted or reckoned, just as it was counted to him as righteousness, his faith, we see that we also can have God's righteousness accounted to our account, our life, through faith. We're going to see that three times. And then we see the word grace in verse 16. We see the word grace, and Paul is, again, opening the doors slowly and surely to this beautiful grace that is available to us in Jesus Christ, the gospel. It's been some dark chapters, hasn't it, up to this point? Seeing our sin, but now we're seeing the beauty of the light of Christ, and it's all by faith that we can be saved from our sin. I'm going to start in verse 13. I'm going to read through down through the chapter, and then we'll move on to these four points quickly. For the promise to Abraham and to his offspring, or his descendants, that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We would say the spiritual father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he, Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He, speaking of Abraham, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was, quote, counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Do you see the transition that Paul's making? He's been focusing on Abraham, but he's saying, look, it's not just Abraham who was saved by faith. We are as well, or we can be as well. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for how he worked in the life of a man named Abraham who was not perfect, who was a sinner, more than likely an idolater, who needed God's grace in his life, and God changed his life. Abraham believed in God. He was made righteous, and through him would eventually come Jesus Christ, as Christ would come and take on human flesh, go to the cross, and die and rise again, so that we could be justified, declared righteous by God through faith. First of all, this morning, and we're going to look at these briefly this morning. First of all, we can see that justification by faith is a gift from God, and is a gift from God apart from works. I know you're probably thinking, you just said that. I know, but we have to hear this again. This is important. When God, first of all, when God says something, it's already important because it's his word, right? But if he repeats it, you better pay attention. And if he repeats it over and over and over again, he's trying to impress upon our minds that many times, sometimes we have to hear things several times to get it to click. God is showing us from chapter 1 all the way up to where we are in chapter 4, we cannot save ourselves. We can only be saved through faith in God's word. And here again, we see this beautiful reminder that justification by faith is a gift from God apart from works. Notice in verse 13, we see it starts with the word for. And then in verse 14, it also starts with for. And verse 15, for. He's developing this truth, developing and improving and sustaining this argument that we cannot be saved by works. We see, first of all, in verse 13, and this is letter A if you're looking at the notes, that God gave Abraham a promise. And this promise came before and apart from any works that he might have done. He gave him a promise. If you look in verse 13, it says, for the promise to Abraham and to his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham believed this promise, and that's how he was declared righteous. But what was this promise? Well, hold your hands here. We went here last week, but turn back to Genesis, if you would. Let's go back to Genesis 12, because again, this is so important. God will make covenants later on with Abraham that we'll call the Abrahamic covenant. He will promise to give him very specific boundaries of land that God will still fulfill to the people of Israel today. That's very important. If anyone comes and they tell you, well, God's done with Israel. Israel's off the scene. Israel crucified Jesus. So God, he doesn't love Israel anymore. That's a lie. It's not true. And when we get to Romans 9 and 10, encourage those people, hey, well, what about Romans 10 and 9, where it says that God has a very personal purpose for Israel and that he has set them temporarily on this side of history, but he is going to bring everything. What do you do with Romans 9 and 10? No, God loves Israel, and he's made covenant promises to Abraham and his physical descendants, but also in that promise, he was also speaking of his spiritual descendants, and that includes the church. But the church does not replace what God had promised to Abraham. And this promise is back in Genesis chapter 12. And notice, this is before Abram even leaves Ur. I mean, Abram hasn't even, we don't know where he was. Was he on his couch? Was he in his tent? Was he, you know, on his way to, we don't know. But there's a time when God comes to him and Abram hasn't done a thing. And look what God does, a gift. Look at this promise. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. Okay, let's stop there. Put yourself in Abram's, and he's Abram now. Paul's calling him Abraham because he's looking beyond, but if I go back and forth, we're talking about the same guy. God would change his name later to Abraham. But here, Abraham is in the land of Ur in Mesopotamia, in the Fertile Crescent. If you remember back from middle school history, or whenever you studied, you know, history of civilization. It was known at that time as really the center of wisdom and technology and all these, and growth in this Fertile Crescent. This is where Abram was, a prosperous area. And God says, I want you to get up and leave everything that you know. And he makes it very clear, from your country, your kindred, like your distant relations, and your father's house. I mean, he talks about broad to very personal. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave all the family relations you have. I want you to leave even your father's household and go to a land that I will show you. This was significant because in that day, everything you lived for as the oldest son, in a way, was to get the inheritance from your father, which would be the land that he had in that area. And God said, I want you to leave all this, but I'm going to show you where to go. He doesn't even tell him where to go. He doesn't say, go to the promised land. It wasn't called then. He doesn't say, go to Middletown, Pennsylvania. He just says, just go. Start traveling. I'll tell you when you get there. And here's the promise. Part of the promise is to a land I will show you. And notice verse 2, I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, or through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, Abraham had a choice to make. You know, I think I ate too much food last night. I think that was just, you know, was that really the Lord talking to me? I think as God came to him, it was unquestionable that this was God speaking to him. God maybe even had appeared to him. We don't know. Just as the Lord said to him. Remember Sarai, his wife? Sarah's here too. Imagine if your husband comes home and says, okay, we're packing up everything, we're leaving all your family, we're leaving everything we know, and we're going. And wait a minute. Where are we going? I don't know, but the Lord knows. Hold on a minute. We need to go. Abraham goes. But this is not where he's declared righteous. It's not until we get to chapter 15. He starts following what God says, but in his heart, there is still not a saving faith yet. But he does go. But this didn't save him. And notice the promise here, God gave Abraham a promise before. God said, I'm going to do this for you. Abraham hadn't even gotten off the couch yet. God said, this is my promise. And this promise will be developed as we go through the book of Genesis. For sake of time, we're not going to look at that. But this promise that he gave in a nutshell, later on, he would give more details about it. But it wasn't a new promise or a new covenant. It was the same promise, just more details given. I think I've given the illustration before, and this is, I'm not great with illustrations, as you know, but this is one. Imagine one of your parents or your dad says to you, you're going to go fishing tomorrow. Actually, no, he doesn't say that. He says, you and I are going to go tomorrow and spend the day together. And so you're excited about that. And my dad did this to me one time, so it was really, really exciting. But he said, we're going to go and we're going to spend the day together. So, okay, so we go. And then later that morning, as you're getting in the car, where are we going? All of a sudden, you notice the fishing poles are in the back. You're like, oh, we're going fishing. Now, that was included in the promise that Dad gave, but he didn't give me all the details. Did it mean that my dad changed his promise? No. But little by little, you start to see what a special day this is going to be. And then as you go on, you see that, oh, not only are we going there, but he's pulling into the Golden Arches. He's pulling into McDonald's for breakfast. I mean, woo, okay? I can get my Egg McMuffin, okay? So all the day's just getting better and better for a little guy, okay? And then you start to see, and it's a beautiful day, and you have a fun day, and you come back, and you're just exhausted, and it was a great day. But all you heard at the beginning was, we're going to get up early tomorrow. We're going to spend the day together. He could have said, we're going to go out working, because that happened a lot of times too, but this was a day that was a special day. This is kind of how the promise is with Abraham, on a much bigger scale. God says initially, and then as he goes on by faith, but not yet saving faith, but he's doing what God has said, he adds more details. So if you want to jot these references down, if you'd like to look how this promise is developed, in chapter 13, verses 14 through 17, God develops it even greater and tells him that not only will he give him a land, but he's going to give him a land that will be for his offspring forever. And he even starts giving him some of the boundaries and says, wherever you walk, look at what you're seeing right now. Anything you see, it's going to be yours and your descendants forever. Well, I didn't get that promise before because I didn't even know where the land was, but God says, you're here. So look, this is where it's all going to be. Another passage that goes further is chapter 15, and this is the one we read last week. If you want to turn there, this is the crucial one that Paul is going to. This is when Abram is declared righteous by God. Now, in chapter 13, God says, everywhere you walk, you see all that dirt, all that dust? That's like your descendants are going to be greater even than the dusts of the dirt you see. So every day that Abraham was plodding through the dirt, he could be reminded of God's promise. We get to chapter 15, he says, look up in the sky and look at the stars. If you could count all those stars, that's still not as many as the descendants that you will have. And it says in verse 5 or verse 6 of chapter 15, he, Abram, believed the Lord and he counted to him as righteousness. This is where he becomes a believer in God fully. And God saves him from his sin. Later on in chapter 15, verses 13 through 16, we won't go there, but God details the promise even more in the area of a covenant. But the promise was for the covenant. And he tells them about his descendants one day going to Egypt. Chapter 17, verses 7 through 8, we see the covenant of circumcision, but God makes it clear that he will have a descendant that will come from his own body. Chapter 17, verses 15 through 19, verse 21. Chapter 18, verse 14, is reminded again that Sarah will bear, he says, Sarah will bear you a son by this time next year. Wasn't given that detail before. And then we get to chapter 22, after Isaac is born. And turn, if you would, to chapter 22, verse 17 and 18. Chapter 22, this is the last, where this the last part of this promise is really developed fully. This is after Abraham was willing to offer his son Isaac, even though he believed, as Hebrew tells us, that God would raise him from the dead, because God said, all these promises are going to come through your son Isaac. The promise is fully expanded here and fully detailed. In chapter 22, verse 17, God says, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. God already said that. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring, and this is singular, in your coming descendant shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. We see the promise of a future deliverer that would come through Abraham. Obviously come from heaven, but would take on human flesh in the line of Abraham. We just say all this, that God gave Abraham a promise before and apart from his works. God made the promise and Abraham believed. Secondly, and we're going to go quickly, God's promise would not be of grace if it was earned by works. God's promise would not be of grace if it was earned by works. Verse 14 says, for if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. What he's saying here is if we could earn it on ourselves, if you were able to fully adhere to the law, then there's no need for faith. If you could save yourself by your works, why believe in God's word? It would go against the promise, and this would go against the character of God. No, God's promise would not be of grace if it was earned by works. God's grace is his unmerited, undeserved favor and kindness. It's God's given us what we do not deserve. Third, in verse 15, we see that the law, again, we're reminded once again that the law, any law, but especially the Mosaic law that even the Jews were upholding in an idolic way, the law brings wrath and naturally condemns our works as trespasses against God's righteousness. It says, for the law brings wrath, and or we could say even condemnation, but wrath. Why? Because when God gives us a law, what do? We break it because of our sin. Where there is no law, there is no transgressions, but here's the problem. There is a law. There is God's holy law. And the law is given to remind us that we are transgressors. This word transgression carries the idea of a violation of a written and specific commandment. A violation of a specific commandment, such as thou shalt not. And we do it. Trespassing. How many of you have ever trespassed on someone's property accidentally? Sometimes that happens, especially when you're out in the woods. Well, I remember one time my dad and I were out with my grandpa, and we were out doing some hunting, and we just didn't realize we were on someone else's property. We must have missed the marker, and all of a sudden this guy showed up, and he wasn't very happy. He says, hey, what are you guys doing here? And we're like, oh, we're out hunting. This is my land. And we're like, oh, we're sorry. It was unintentional, but we still trespassed. We didn't mean to, but we still did. And that man was gracious to us, and he said, that's okay, but there's a sign back there. So we went back, and there was the sign. We missed it. It doesn't matter whether you have intentionally broken God's law or unintentionally broken God's law. You have broken God's law. I have broken God's law. The law only condemns because we all fall short of the glory of God. So never trust in your works to save you. Only trust in Christ. Justification by faith is a gift from God apart from works. Again, we see that, and that fits with his holy character. But secondly, and we'll move on through these next really quick, justification by faith, therefore it rests. It's founded on the grace of God. In verse 16, that is why it, what? Justification. That is why it, justification, depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, and here he's probably speaking of the Jewish Christian who has followed the law but believes by faith, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. That would be a Gentile. Those of us who are Gentiles didn't grow up with the Mosaic law, following it like a Jewish person would. But every Jewish person who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, at one time they were adhering to the law, trying to follow the law, but then they believed in Jesus. But there were Gentiles who had never heard about the Mosaic law, but they heard about Christ. That's all they needed to be saved from their sin. So here, Paul is saying that justification by faith, it rests on grace. And in verse 16, we see that not only those who share the faith of Abraham will be saved, who is the father of us all, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, we can be saved by faith as Abraham. Really quickly, Abraham was justified by faith in God's word. Again, you say, Pastor Sam, he's saying this again. Yes, he is. Abraham was saved by faith. But also, the last part of verse 16, we also can be justified by faith in God's word. It's really a simple, straightforward message that keeps being repeated over and over, but it's so important. Who is the father of us all? When it says verse 16, the father of us all, he backs that up with verse 17. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. And there were spiritual descendants who would come from Abraham. Yes, there were. He had many children besides Isaac, and there would be lands and conquered, but here the focus is on spiritual descendants who have been saved through faith in God's word, just like Abraham was. Notice the God who gave this quote, this promise to Abraham. Look at the last half of verse 17. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. This is going into the character of our holy God, who he is. God calls us to believe his word. Why? Because he is the creator of all life. Why do you think our culture is so bent on preaching and teaching evolution? Because they want to suppress the truth that God is the giver of life. And because he is the giver of life, we need to believe him and worship him. But Paul here, we go right back to how God who gives life to the dead, spiritually dead, but also he not only gives life spiritually, but he gives all life physically. He calls into existence the things that do not exist. Let there be light. And there's light. Let there be life. And he imparts life through his gift of grace. God's grace is the foundation upon which our justification can stand. And both God giving life physically and giving life spiritually, look at that phrase, who gives life and calls into existence. There's two words there. They're in the present tense. He is still giving life. He is still calling out of darkness those who are spiritually dead and giving life to their souls. This is the Creator God. As we heard this morning in Sunday school, the new creation he gives. It's of him. It's for his glory. Both are supernatural, miraculous gifts of God as he gives life and calls into existence those who are not yet even saved. It's consistent with his holy character and attributes. A third truth we see here, and this is gives us a little just timeline or a little historical note into Abraham. Abraham did not let physical obstacles. He didn't let his own physical obstacles and his wife's physical obstacles keep him from believing God's word and believing God's promise by faith. And that Paul goes here to say, and kind of just frankly, he says, verse 18, in hope, he believed against hope. When he says against hope, against the physical limitations. If someone in our era, especially even today, people lived longer back then, but in our day, if someone is nearing 100 years old and they weren't able to have any children, they're not going to have children. And it's okay if that, I mean, maybe that was their desire, their dream, but God in his perfect plan hasn't allowed that. But Abraham, he's getting to that part, and God says, your wife, Sarah, is going to have a baby next year. He believes. Even though initially, even he's like, wow, is this going to happen? It's going to happen. Is anything too hard for the Lord? God asks him. Notice he believed in hope. He had hope. He believed in hope, even against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Verse 19, he didn't weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. She was 90 years old. We don't hear of 90-year-old women having babies. If you do, it's going to be on the news all over the world because that's really miraculous. And this was a miracle that God did. Abraham believed the promise. I don't care how miraculous it has to be. I don't care how amazing it has to be. God will keep his word, Abraham believed. And this is what Paul is highlighting. By faith, by faith, by faith. And he didn't let the physical, what he could see, keep him from believing God's word. There are so many people today that only go by what they can see. Well, I don't really see how God created this world. I can't see it happening, so I won't believe. But that's not what faith is. Faith in God's word is believing his word at what he says. We live by faith, not by sight. He did not weaken in faith. Verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. Oh, I love that phrase. He grew strong in his faith. When you look at the story of Abraham, he's up and down many times. He's fearful, and then he's fearful, then he's trusting. He's fearful, he's trusting, but he's growing in his faith. So by the time he comes to Genesis 22, when he's willing to offer his son Isaac, his faith is strong in God. Thank God for his grace. He's doing that for us in Christ. We don't arrive the minute we come to Christ. It's a lifelong journey of becoming more and more like him. But he grew strong in his faith. And notice, verse 20, he gave glory to who? To Sarah? To him? To Isaac? He gave the glory to God. Fully convinced, verse 21, that God was able to do what he had promised. Kind of like bookends here on each side. That, Paul says, verse 22, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Because he believed God's word, he gave the glory to God. This is what faith looks like, fully convinced in the fidelity and the sufficiency of God's word. God's word is not hindered by physical or human limitations, thank God. He is not bound by our natural laws. He is the one who gave us these natural laws, and he can supersede even those natural laws. As we prepare to close, let's look at this fourth observation, and this applies to us. Paul now is having a huge transition in the whole letter now to how we can be saved through faith in Christ. Verse 23, but the words, it was reckoned to him or counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. And it will, you can write it down, you can believe it, it will be counted, God's righteousness will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Later on, Paul's going to say, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And thank God that he offers his salvation to all who believe in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's all by faith in what God has promised in his word. Here we see the gospel in a nutshell. Verse 24. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. Jesus was raised from the dead. Well, why did he die? Well, this is what we see in verse 25. He died, he was delivered up. Jesus was delivered up to atone for our sin. He says, verse 24, him who raised from the dead Jesus Christ, who was delivered up for our trespasses. This word delivered up, we saw in Romans 1 a lot. It's the word give over. In Romans 1, verse 24, we saw that God gave them up, gave sinful humanity, gave us up to our own lusts and desires. Gave us up, he says it three times, chapter 1, verse 24, 26, 28. Wherefore God gave us up to our own sinful lusts. And it's the same word here, God gave his son up to the cross. He delivered him up so that he would bear our sin on him. We can't save ourselves. He did the work. The core of the gospel is that Jesus died in our place to atone as the Lamb of God, to offer perfect blood atonement for our sin. And he didn't stay dead. He has these two bookends. Verse 24, he raised him from the dead. And why did he raise him from the dead? We see verse 25. He was raised for what? Our justification. And it wasn't just for us, but this was a huge part of why he rose from the dead. If Jesus had stayed dead, Paul says later in 1 Corinthians, we would be of all men most miserable because we would not be able to have eternal life because our Savior is not alive. But he is alive. He rose from the grave. And because Jesus lives forever, we can be justified by faith in his good news, in his gospel. Do you believe that? Is that true in your life? It's so straightforward, and yet, if we will not follow God's word by faith, we will miss it. That's what's so sad about our sin. Our sin is so terrible, so wretched, that even a straightforward message on the gospel, people can still reject that or not even understand. My prayer for you is that you will open your heart and life to God. Say, God, I want to understand your word. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not confident that if you were to die today, you'd go to be with the Lord in heaven. And in his kingdom, I would encourage you to call out to God to open your heart, to help you understand his word. He will never say no to that. And don't make the gospel more complicated than it needs to be. Satan many times will try to say, yeah, but that can't be true. That's too good. You've probably heard that in marketing slogans, right? If it's too good to be true, it's probably not true. That's not true with God's gospel. It is so good, it is so rich, it is so free that we can live forever with him because he died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We can have life through faith in him. So what does this mean for us today? This is the message we're going to tell children when they come to Vacation Bible School. It's the same message that we must preach to the lost. It's the message that we must remind ourselves of every day. Admit your sin before God and your need for his grace and forgiveness. If you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to admit. You need to be honest with God. Realize that just like Abraham, I can't save myself. And maybe you've tried. Maybe you've tried all the different channels. Maybe you've tried to get baptized, or you've tried to memorize a lot of verses, or you tried to join a church, or you tried all these other things. And you thought, and you're still feeling in your soul, there's something missing. Well, the reality is, we can't save ourselves. That's how terrible sin is. If you're trusting in works that we've done to save you, then you will remain lost until you put your faith and trust alone in Christ. Admit, God, I cannot save myself. I can't wash away my sin through baptism. I can't memorize enough verses. I can't put enough money on the offering plate. I admit that I need your forgiveness, God. I need your grace. And once you make that admission, don't stop there, but then believe. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe that the gospel is really true. Jesus did come. He did take your sin upon you, or upon him, your sin upon him. He died in your place so that you could be spared from the wrath of God by putting your faith and trust in him. But if you don't, it does say that Jesus, God sent his son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son, that whoever believes, we know the whole world's not going to get saved. The Bible never teaches the whole world's going to get saved. Only those who put their faith and trust in Christ. I would encourage you, if maybe you've been attending a church for a long time, it could be embarrassing in your mind to admit that you've never known Christ as your Savior. I remember when I was a teenager in Georgia, and the youth pastor, who was the pastor's son, who had spent all these years in the church and now was in charge of the youth, he went to camp, took the kids to the wilds of North Carolina, and guess what? He got saved at teen camp as he was leading the teens there, realizing, I have been doing all the motions. I've been even preaching. I've been doing all these different things, but I was just doing it because that's what a pastor's kid does. And he never really came to believe. He died for me. And he knew that, but for years he was convinced, I don't want to admit that because what are people going to think? I've been telling these teens, I've been doing all this stuff, and they're going to, you know what, the church? That came back to the church, and the church just said, praise God. Look what God's done. That's not to be ashamed, but that's to praise God for. The worst thing would have happened if that assistant pastor had gone his whole life and gone to hell. I'm not saying I'm doubting anyone's salvation here, but I would be very foolish of me to think that Jesus was not right when he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, didn't I do all these things? I do all these things. I never knew you. Yeah, you were busy, but you didn't know me through faith. Oh, I urge you, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Trust in him alone for salvation. Don't let pride keep you from coming to Christ. And third, live. Once we've admitted, once we believe, once we're living for what we're believing in Christ, live by faith in God's word. Abraham lived by faith. He grew in faith. And Abraham's not the ultimate example. Jesus is, but live by faith in God's word and in his precious promises. The promises for God's church are beautiful. He says, I'm coming back one day. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But we will not be part of that eternal inheritance unless we believe in Jesus Christ. So as we close this morning, justification by faith is consistent with God's holy character and attributes. Don't try to save yourself any other way. It won't work. Come to him by faith, believe in Jesus, and rejoice in God's gift of salvation. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love. Lord, I thank you for the message of your gospel that is repeated over and over, especially in Romans, and made so clear. And yet, Father, I pray that, as you said, the devil likes to take the truth and cast it away from us. I pray that Satan would not have reign in our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be convicting, opening hearts to believe in Jesus Christ, who maybe never have truly believed in him alone for salvation. I pray for Christians this morning that you'll help us to live by faith, to not hear these rich truths of justification by faith and then just kind of roll over and go on. But I pray that we rejoice. Thank you, God, for saving us from our sin. Thank you for raising your son from the dead so that we can be made righteous before you for all eternity. Father, help us to live as light in a world that needs to know where the Lord's side truly is and how we can be on the right side of history for all eternity, knowing him as our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we sing our final hymn, Nate comes to lead us in hymn. You've probably heard this phrase, and it's used a lot today in trying to motivate people, but you don't want to be on the wrong side of history, right? You're on the wrong side of history if you don't agree with me on this. You're on the wrong side of history. Well, you know what? The only way to be truly on the wrong side of history is to be on the wrong side of God's word, because his story is what matters. And so may we follow his word by grace.